our singing team for celebrating Father's Day in a very meaningful way, reminding us that our God is revealed to us as a loving, gracious, providing, protecting Heavenly Father. And that unique revelation comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no understanding in the world or in philosophies or in religions that God is a father. There are many people who would say that our God is so loving and gracious, but how did they know it? How do you know that? From where did you get that idea? Which religion tells that? Which philosophy tells us that God is a loving father? God is gracious. Religions tell that God is majestic, omnipotent, powerful, and unapproachable. In Hinduism, God is defined as not. God is not. God is not. God is not. And there is no definition to say God is, because God is unknowable, incomprehensible. So nobody can define God as God is. They always define God as what God is not. Have you known that? Did you know that? They are all, you know, most of us come from India. And the great religion of India, you know, very God-fearing religion. And in the Middle East, the Islamic religion, you know, in all these religions, there are different concepts of God. But people sometimes casually say everywhere that, oh, God is, God will not judge anyone, God will not send anybody to hell, God is a loving God. Okay, wait a minute, how did you know that? Who told you that? Did your father tell you that? Did your priest tell you that? Did your pastor tell you that? Did your guru tell you that? From where did you get that? You should get it from somewhere. And that idea is exclusively 100% comes through the revelation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is another very important question people frequently ask, and we are also confronted with these questions. I am and you are, and sometimes even these questions pop up in our mind and confuses our faith. For example, which religion is superior? Which sacred writing has all the answers? Which religious book is a superior book that proclaims the truth about God, about salvation? Can God be really known? God is unknowable and incomprehensible. But can he be comprehensible and knowable to some extent? What about the idea that God is an impersonal force? And even today, in the Western world, in American society and all over Europe, even the majority of people who believe in God outside of Christianity, they all have this funny idea borrowed from Eastern mysticism, New Age movement, you know, the New Age religion, that, okay, God may be there. God probably is an impersonal force. God and universe are the one and the same. God is a cosmic idea. God is the universe. All these ideas, you know, people, even people who are theists, people who believe in God to some extent, have that understanding. But in the Word of God, the wonderful revelation is that God is a father. That means a person, one who can give us birth, one who can relate to us, one who can love us, one who can provide us, and one who provide for us and protect us. And these truths are marvelously brought out in the book of Hebrews, in the introductory verses, that is where we turn this morning, and God willing, next week also. So, shall we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. I was very much blessed when Brother Sam Bob, for the Wednesday evening meditation before the prayer meeting, had a brief message from the book of Hebrews, and I told him that I will be preaching from Hebrews the next two Sundays, and I took it as a confirmation that this is the message the Lord wants me to preach. And what he shared was superb, and it was such a blessing to all those who listened to him. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Listen, God has spoken. That is how the book of Hebrews begins. A God of communication. A God who speaks to us. God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This would probably be the highest Christology in the New Testament. My father used to say that when you read the book of Hebrews, you have to read it on your knees, because this is the Holy of Holies. Probably the greatest document in the New Testament proclaiming the superiority, preeminence, and supremacy, finality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and Philippians 2, we have wonderful words and exposition of Christology, the person and work of Christ. But probably this is far superior to that in some sense. You know, the writer to the Hebrews is very eloquent, very analytical. New Testament scholars have pointed out that the book of Hebrews has the most ornate Greek in the New Testament, very high ornate vocabulary, very unique writing, and very philosophical, very analytical, very pointed, very powerful. A great and wonderful document proclaiming the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is something very interesting about this book. You know, why did he write this? He begins with, it's like an essay, a doctoral dissertation. And then at the end, it concludes like a letter. So the document does not begin like a letter, no introduction like who is the writer, who is the author, and to whom he is writing, nothing like that. It's very different from all the other letters. But at the very end of the letter, he calls it a personal word of exhortation. He mentions about Timothy, and then, you know, it ends like a kind of a letter. But in the beginning and throughout the body, there is no hint that this is a letter. The writer is preoccupied with the wonderful beauties and glories of Christ, and he thinks that this is what his readers need, the original readers. What about the original readers? You know, even though this authorship of the book remains a mystery to us, the message is not a mystery. The message is about the person, priesthood, power, and position of Jesus Christ. You know, and in very eloquent style, he proclaims that. Now, it's very different from the approach we take today, or most preachers would take today. For example, the original readers were probably Jewish Christians living in Rome. They were huddled together in fear of persecution under Emperor Nero's cruel insanity against Christians. And the persecution was at its worst. Their world was falling apart, and there is no comfort for them. There is no advantage in being a Christian. The moment the government knows that you are a Christian, trials and trials and persecution upon persecution will be heaped upon you. Your properties will be confiscated. You will be ridiculed. You will be lost. All privileges you have in the advancement of your career and your business and your marriage and your family can be, we can never imagine such a situation. And that was the situation through which many Jewish Christians in the first century, they passed through. And according to the best New Testament scholarship, conservative New Testament scholarship available to us, this document was written to comfort and to encourage such a group of people. Even in countries like India and in the Middle East, you know, people are persecuted and even Christians are asked to go back to their old religion. Even some of our own dear ones have recently have gone through such difficult situations that you have come from this religion. Why are you a Christian? You go back to that religion. Terrible things like that happening in different parts of the world. It is nothing new. These things happened in the first century. It is a repetition of the same thing. And such people have a very bleak future before them. They cannot get promotion in their job. Their property is confiscated. And in the midst of such a very trialsome, difficult situation, they would naturally ask the question, where is God in all this? Where is God's power? Where is God's protection in all this? You know, a group of Christians huddled together in Rome, probably fearing all these things, and suddenly a document, something, a letter has arrived. And they read that. And that letter became later known as the letter, the epistle to the Hebrews, and one of the greatest documents in the New Testament canon. It is not a how-to manual, not suggestions about to maximize your potential or about your better life or best life now. It is not about discovering the champion in you. It is just a superb Christology. No other motivational talk. There is nothing. It is beginning till the end. 100% a theological document. And that is what the Holy Spirit gave to them to encourage them. Will you do that? Will I do that? There is a great, you know, there is a great cry for practical steps today. No, the 5 steps, the 7 steps, how to fix your marriage, how to be advancing in your career, how to be a successful Christian, that's what we hear. And that's what we hear in our assemblies too, and in our conferences too. And that's the only thing our young people want to hear, because there is great demand for it. There is great market for it. But what I'm telling, dear friends, sincerely consider this. This group of people were going through such a difficult time. And how did the Lord comfort them? By giving to them the epistle to the Hebrews. What kind of motivation you can derive from such a letter? That was God's plan for the first century. That is God's plan for today. anything different from it is a deviation from it, not pleasing to him. Because our attention should be upon his Son, upon his efficacy, upon his power, upon his glory. And we should be all the more committed to know him, to love him, to serve him, to be under his lordship, and to enjoy his glory and majesty and worship and be committed to his lordship. And then the Lord will take us through those difficult experiences by drawing us closer to his loving heart and by whispering his grace and his mercy and his love in our difficult moments, not about the motivational talk about man, but about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to, this is something very important, because I was wondering that, you know, I did a lot of research about the original readers. This has been one of my favorite epistles for the last 40 years. And, you know, the people were going through unimaginable suffering. And to such a group of people, this document arrived. And they were asked to read it, this word of exhortation about the Lord Jesus Christ and about him and about him alone. Now let me talk to you young people, boys and girls, little children here. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves the little children. He will give you blessings. He will take you to heaven. He will lead you in your life if you trust him. If you commit your life to him. If you open your life to him. If you surrender your life to him. He will give you all the necessary grace and strength to overcome trials and temptations. And he will lead you all the way. You know, it is important that he has promised anyone who trusts in him, he will take to heaven and their eternal destiny will be finally sealed in him. But there is something very important for us, our children, to know. The Lord has not promised us that Christ will save Christians and their children. There is no promise like that. The only promise is Christ will save all those who believe in him, trust in him. If your parents have trusted in him, they will be saved. If you have trusted in him, you can be saved. So there is no blanket statement in the Bible that if you come to church, if you are baptized, if you do these certain things, if you attend worship, if your parents are Christians, you will be saved. No, no promise to take Christians and their children to heaven. The promise is that he will only take believers, Christians who have a personal relationship with him to heaven. And the writer encouraged them that there is no need for you to go back to Judaism. Because everyone in Judaism or everything in Judaism is inferior to Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior and higher. He is better and greater and preeminent more than everything. Every form of worship, every ritual, every oracle, everything you have been taught. Not that they were bad, but Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, the completion of it. And you look to Jesus. He is your high priest, not Aaron. You have a greater high priest, a better high priest. And you know he calls. See, I'm telling you how the document appealed to the original readers. That is, this high priest, in your trial of need and in the time of the challenges of your life, he is a sympathizing high priest. He is a merciful high priest. He is also able to save you to the uttermost. That is the superlative word in his vocabulary. He is able to save you to perfection, to completion, to the last point of ultimate deliverance which you are dreaming. This man is able to do that. And he has already forgiven our sins in relation to all those who have trusted in him. He is our advocate, mediator, and high priest, living for us today to make intercession, and he is able to save them to the uttermost. And one day, to complete our salvation and to fulfill all the promises, he will appear a second time, and then he will establish his kingdom. The temple in Jerusalem and the great city of Jerusalem, all these things are passing away. But something that is solid, we are waiting for a new kingdom. And you know what he calls that? An unshakable kingdom. One of the great assembly scholars and teachers is Dr. David Gooding in Ireland. And his commentary on the Epistle to the Hebrews is called The Unshakable Kingdom. And the writer is drawing the attention of the people to that unshakable kingdom. That is the document. It is not about the simple, superficial, silly things about Christians talk today. So that is, you know, I marvel how he used such thing, how God can use his truth and the glories and the sufficiency of his Son to meet all our challenges and all the needs and all the trials of our life. That is something very, very important for us to know. I would like to read to you few lines from a great New Testament scholar. He's not an assembly man, but a very sensible man who is very concerned about what is going on among Christians today. And he has spent all his life studying the New Testament, teaching and preaching it. You know, I think his name is George Guthrie. Many Christians, listen to his word, many Christians, many Christian groups, many organizations and many churches have dropped offering basic Christian doctrinal classes altogether to believers. One finds hundreds of Christian self-help books on a plethora of topics, and only a handful dealing with doctrinal issues. At times, we Christians drift dangerously close to the backwaters of our culture's pragmatism, going so far as to judge sermons on the basis of whether they were offered as anything immediately practical, relevant, and helpful to us for that moment. If the truth is taught in a Bible study or in a sermon, if it doesn't have immediate implication for us, we do not embrace it. We are in the grave danger of focusing on the practical and the immediate and the superficial, that even at the neglect of the deeper truths of Christianity, we think we can make it. We can't. Colossians, Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews, if these documents tell us anything practically, that our practical Christianity, which is more really important, that practice should be based on these solid truths. And it is with that appreciation of these solid truths that our hearts are drawn, our minds are drawn towards the Lord. That will give us the strength. The word of God, the spirit of God, the power of God, his truth, that will help us daily. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, God has revealed himself. That is what the writer is saying to our fathers, to the patriarchs, to the people of God. In the previous dispensations, God has spoken, God has revealed. But how did he reveal? At various times and in various ways. Those revelations were fragmentary, imperfect, and incomplete. It was through dreams, it was through visions, it was through the word of the prophet, and it was through direct appearance of the Lord sometimes. Progressively, every now and then, when God's people wanted guidance and truth and revelation, at various times, that revelation was given. So, but look at verse 2. In these last days, we are, see, he calls it in these last days. So he was also living in the last days. That phrase occurs frequently in the New Testament. From the time of the incarnation till the end of the church age is the last days. The inauguration of the messianic age in which we are living, and we are awaiting the culmination of it. So, the last days of revelation, the previous days of revelation from Genesis to Malachi, during that time, in various ways, at various times, God spoke through various means to our fathers. But in these last days, what has happened? He has spoken to us by his Son. That is the final, climactic, decisive revelation. No revelation after this. Apart from Jesus Christ or after Christ, there is no further revelation about God. There are illuminations and understanding about those revelations, but there is no revelation as such. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. There is no definite article, you know, there is, it simply reads in Son. That is why his is in italics in our translation. In these last days, God has spoken. Superior revelation, greater revelation, complete revelation, perfect revelation, decisive revelation, final word, and climactic word about God, about salvation, about God's fatherhood, about God's plan and purpose for our life. Nothing beyond this. And this final revelation has come to us in Jesus Christ. So, he begins his theme here. This Lord Jesus Christ is superior and greater than all your prophets. Prophets were great, but they were men. They were servants. They were only spokesmen. They were only people. They were only the messengers of God. But the final climactic revelation has come in God's own Son. No article, it is not his Son or the Son. It is simply Son. That is, the end time revelation, final revelation, superior revelation is a family revelation. It is a Son revelation. It is mediated through God's own Son. He is talking about the quality of the revelation. Not that the previous revelations were bad or untrue. They were good, they were true, but it was incomplete, various times, various ways, in fragment, imperfect. But in Jesus Christ, the final, complete, climactic revelation has come. That is why God the Father declared that this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. My friend, may I ask you this question? There will not be any further revelation apart from what you have already heard about Christ or what you already know from the Word of God. You may be debating, you may be discussing, you may be searching after some truth. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, no further truth will be given. No further revelation will be given. In these last days, the climactic revelation has come in the person and work of Christ, in the incarnation of Christ. And he is your Savior. He is your Lord. The Lord wants you to listen to him. You know, it is interesting that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah, Moses and Elijah appeared. The prophetic dispensation, dispensation of the law and the prophets, witnessing to Christ. But what did Peter say? It's good to be here. Let me make three booths, tabernacles, three tents. And we read, while he was speaking, a voice from heaven. While he was making this remark, what's wrong with that remark? Is there anything wrong with that remark? There is. That is why suddenly the Lord interrupted. What is wrong with that remark? The final climactic revelation has come through the Son. You cannot compare my Son to Moses or to Elijah. In the years past, in dispensations past, at various times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, has spoken. That is the final revelation for my salvation, for your salvation, and for the salvation of the world. And in it is the final revelation, final truth for the blessing of my life, the blessing of my marriage, the blessing for me as a father, as a grandfather, as a servant of the Lord, as an elder and an evangelist, for victorious, successful life, young man. This is the revelation. Apart from it, you will not make it. Because the final revelation, decisive revelation, has come in Christ and in his word. Hear ye him. Are you going through difficulties in life? Temptations in life? Defeated life? Family problems? Hear ye him. Listen to his word. Listen to his truth. In these last days, he has spoken to us. That is not only true of the gospel, it is true of everything related to our Christian life. Son revelation. In the earlier, we read, in the earlier revelations were revelations through the prophets, the finality of revelation. That is the first truth the writer brings to their attention. Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets, greater than the prophets. Then the rest of chapter 1, he is superior to angels. Then as he progresses, he is superior to Moses, to Joshua, to Aaron, superior to the temple and to the sanctuary. And his covenant is a superior covenant, a better covenant. He is the mediator of a better covenant. His priesthood is a better priesthood. You know, that is the focal word he uses, the word kraiton in the Greek language. It is translated as better. 13 times he uses the word in this epistle. You know, it means, it is more than better. It literally means being of high status, of high value, higher in rank, more prominent. So when he uses the word 13 times, you know, in relation to Christ and the priesthood and the covenant and the sanctuary and the sacrifice, everything related to Christ is better, you listen to him. And as he woos, as he puts his truths, his thoughts together, you know, in chapter 12 we read, therefore, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, he describes so many heroes of faith in chapter 11. But he calls his readers to look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And on a practical note, he reminded them that Jesus Christ has given us better hope, a better covenant, a better promises, and we are looking for a better future, a better country, and in chapter 11, a better resurrection, and about better things concerning us, and we are waiting for an unshakable kingdom. What a revelation. What superiority. What preeminence to Jesus Christ. And it is this message that the author wanted the readers to know. We will continue next week, dear brothers and sisters. Our focus is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity apart from Christ. There is no truth apart from him. In him all things hold together. And when we know him more, we are motivated to worship him more, to love him more, to sacrifice for him more, to serve him more, and to be committed to him more. And that will be reflected in our worship, in our life, in our service, in our singing, in our family life, everywhere. And as he continues, he mentions about, we were singing about, the blood of Christ. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Have you received that cleansing blood? That is how he concludes that introductory remark after completing, you know, the purification for our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He completed the work for you, and you can trust in him. You can commit your future to him. You can commit your marriage to him. You can commit your ministry, your cares and your worries to him. And it is to such powerful truth that the author called the attention of his grieving readers. May this comfort and encourage us to love our Savior more and to live for him in the days to come. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we again crown the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pray that even through our worship, our meditation, our singing, thinking about the power of the cleansing blood and thinking about a loving Father, that all these things which we have considered today and our exposition of the first introductory words of the book of Hebrews, that all these things may help us to love you more and to serve you better and to do our best for you in the days to come, that we may not be discouraged, that we may not backslide, that we may put forth, that we may wholeheartedly trust in you, and we may embrace you more and more as we continue our pilgrim journey. We thank you and praise you. Let our focus be on the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to run the race that is set before us, even during this week. We pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name.